Yeah, this morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17, the feeding of the 5,000. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." Jesus replied, "You give them something to eat." But they answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. And now can I invite Debs up to talk to us about those passages? And can we just say a little prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Debs. We thank you for her many gifts. And we especially thank you for her gift of music. We pray that you be with her this morning as she speaks to us on these passages from Luke. We ask you to guide her, be with her, help her choose the right words to use. We pray for all of us here this morning that we hear and absorb those words and take them with us as we leave here today. We ask in Jesus' almighty name. Amen.
Thank you, Lizette, for a beautiful prayer. Thank you for having me today. I'm Debs, and I'm an ordinand at Trinity College, so I'm currently training to be a vicar, and I'm halfway through my sentence, so I've got... No, I'm in my second year of 3. So it's wonderful to be here and have the opportunity to speak on this passage, which is a very well-known story of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. We might see it on a stained glass window, and we definitely studied it in Sunday school. When we meet the disciples and Jesus as the disciples have just come back from a mission trip. So at the start of chapter 9 in Luke, Jesus has sent his disciples out, and he says, "Go into the villages, go from village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing the sick." So up to this point, the disciples have been following Jesus and seeing who he is. They've been with him. They've been in his presence. They've spent quality time with Jesus. And in chapter 9, here comes the moment when the disciples are sent out without Jesus, supposedly. So they've just come back and they've gone to a remote place with Jesus. So I don't know if you've ever been away with friends on holiday and then you come back to your parents, your family, or your friends, and you've just kind of come off the plane, or you've wheeled your suitcase into the hallway, and you're sitting down with a cup of tea, and you're telling your loved ones exactly what happened. You're telling them everything, and it's really precious because you've missed them, and because so much has happened in the short space of time you've been away. The disciples are maybe in a similar place where they've been away. They've been performing miracles and proclaiming the kingdom, the good news, and they're back with Jesus. It must have been a privilege and a special time of fellowship. But then, I don't know how you would feel, but if I was having this wonderful time catching up with my family after an amazing trip, the last thing I want is for even one other person to turn up. Especially someone I don't really know, into that space, because it's quality time. And the disciples find that 5,000 people turn up. So it's not ideal. It's not great. The disciples, we sense a bit of indignation, a bit of resentment toward this crowd. And perhaps it's understandable. When Jesus has met the crowd, he says, "You're welcome here." He welcomes them. That's what we read at the start in verse 11. Jesus welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. So Jesus has just done what he told the disciples to do when they left to do their mission trip. It's like the disciples have forgotten what they were supposed to be doing. It's like they finished the mission trip, and now they just get time with Jesus. It's just about them in this situation. But Jesus remembers who he is. He's here for everybody, not just those on the kind of inside in the tight family circle. He's here for the crowd. So Jesus has been healing the sick. What's the next thing that happens? It's getting late in the afternoon, and in verse 12, the 12 came to Jesus and they said, "Send the crowd away." So that's not very nice, is it? So the disciples are like, "No, this is it now. It's late afternoon." And I just get a sense that there's a bit of an excuse here, because the disciples say, "This is a remote place. There's no convenience store. There's no food. These people," it's almost like a kind of pretend sympathy. It's like, "Oh, they need some food, so maybe they should go." I know that's what I would probably say to an uninvited guest at my family situation. "Oh, maybe it's getting dark and you need to catch the last bus." You know, it's kind of like, "I really care about you, but please leave." So the disciples say, "Send the crowd away." The disciples find themselves in another situation where they have the opportunity to proclaim the kingdom of God. When Jesus sent them out to village, he told them to take nothing with them and to rely upon the hospitality of those in the village. If they were to turn up to a village and receive no welcome, they would shake the dust from their feet and leave. And the disciples have made it back from their journey having taken nothing with them, and they survived it. Bear in mind that these are the things that Jesus instructed them not to take. So Jesus said, "When you go on your mission, don't take any money, don't take an extra coat, don't take a change of clothes, don't take any food with you, don't take a bag to put this stuff in, and don't take a staff." So the disciples have gone out with nothing to perform miracles and to preach the good news. And they've depended on the hospitality of strangers. So now we're in a situation where there's a crowd of people needing hospitality, and the disciples are like, "Eh, go and get your own food. Leave us with Jesus. We're the special ones. We get to be with Jesus." The disciples are forgetting something, aren't they? They're forgetting who Jesus is. They're forgetting that Jesus loves everybody. Every single one that he has created, he loves. He's not interested in having special time with the 12. He is. But he's also really concerned for those who aren't in the tight inner circle. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can feel like, even though I'm training for ministry, I can feel sometimes that there are those I know that just seem to be a bit closer to Jesus. And I can sometimes think, "Yeah, okay, I should go now." Or, you know, I don't have, Jesus doesn't think of me the same way. I'm not the same as those disciples. But Jesus welcomes everybody. And why is Jesus so concerned to send the disciples with nothing? Why do they have nothing? It's not, "Don't take your favorite dressing gown on this trip." It's, "Don't take money. Don't take food." I'm from Liverpool. This is a new talk. I'm from Liverpool. And so I often do the journey up the M5 and the M6 back home. And I've got into a habit recently. So if I'm going home for a holiday, say at Christmas or Easter, I take a suitcase because I know, you know, I need provisions. But a few times recently, I've been going back home for like a wedding or a special occasion. And I have been kind of driving away from college or from church or from a meeting with nothing but my mobile phone. And I've just been, and my car keys. And I've been driving up north. And it's a very liberating feeling, kind of going with nothing. And I can't pretend that I'm going into, like, rural areas of Israel 2,000 years ago. It was probably a bit more dangerous. I'm going up a motorway with service stations all the way along it. But there is something about taking that journey home with nothing apart from myself. It's just me. The reason I can do this, well, there's a few practical reasons. I have a wardrobe at my parents' house, so I have a change of clothes. They have a full fridge at all times, so I've got food. I have a toothbrush in the bathroom that's mine. You know, there is a few practical reasons why I can just take my mobile phone, get in the car, and drive 3 or 4 hours up the country. And now that I have Apple Pay on my phone, does anyone know what Apple Pay is? Basically, it means that I have a credit card, debit card, in this phone electronically. So if I'm in a shop, I can just hit it onto the card machine, and I have money. So it's... that a lot of people do that these days, and it's probably not a good idea, but it means I can travel light. there's practical reasons why I can do this, but I'm still depending on the hospitality of my parents, right? They've got to open the door. It wouldn't be so exciting if I thought that I might have to, you know, knock for ages in case they weren't in. But why do my parents offer me this hospitality? Do I have an assurance of provision because I've proven myself to be the best of my siblings? Am I their favorite child and that's why they're prepared to offer me this? Is it because they've heard that I'm a very upstanding member of my community and I help those in need of provision? No. Is it because I'm on my best behavior at all times? I never offend them, and I never cause my parents worry. No. So why can I just get in the car and, you know, rock up to my parents' house and expect hospitality? There is nothing more to this than the fact of who I am. That's why. Because I am my parents' daughter, and because they love me, and because of who I am loved. I'm a member of that family, and that's enough. The reason why the crowd can turn up to a remote place and interrupt a very intimate meeting with Jesus and his close disciples, the reason they have the audacity to do this, they might not even know that they have this right, but they do have a right to say to Jesus, I want in, I want to be in your family, I want to be here. And Jesus is concerned for this crowd. When the disciples say, let's send them down into the town to get their own food, Jesus is like, guys, I don't want these people to leave and have their physical needs met. I don't want these people leaving here only having a good meal. Gosh, if that happened, Jesus wouldn't be who he was. Jesus wants their spiritual hunger to be satisfied. Otherwise, they'll go from this place with their sickness healed, with a good meal inside their bellies, but they won't know how loved they are. I would have us think today, like, if we were to have everything taken away from us, every belonging, every provision, what's left of ourselves? In the rest of this chapter, Jesus is about to say, what good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your very self? What good would it be me turning up to my parents with all the latest gadgets and all the things that I'd accumulated as part of my experience of training? What good would it be? I could present them an essay. I could present them a picture of me at church doing this. What good is that? It's no good, because that's not really who I am. Who I am is Debs, and I'm loved by them. When Jesus convinces the disciples to feed these people, they still don't actually do it. They've been told that they can do this when they go out into the villages, but it's Jesus who actually does it. They say, we just have a few loaves and a few fish. And Jesus says, thank you. He holds them up and says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this food. And he breaks it. And he gives it to these people, everyone there, not just the people who believed in faith for a miracle. Everyone gets fed. And it's a sign. It's a sign of who Jesus is and who they are. So when Jesus breaks the bread, it's a sign of his body being broken, because Jesus describes himself as the bread of life, that whoever comes to him to eat and drink will be satisfied. So when we see this bread being broken, it's a sign to us that Jesus is going to go to the cross and his body's going to be broken and forgiveness and grace is going to flow out so that everyone can know how loved they are. And when we see the 12 baskets of food left over, that's a sign of the abundance of God's provision, which is a sign of the abundance of God's love. So we come here on Wednesdays to have our catch-up time. We catch up on the week and what's happened. We tell each other our news. And we have coffee and biscuits. And we might even stay for lunch and have our physical needs met. And it's beautiful. Isn't it wonderful? So that's great. But we have a promise from Jesus that he can meet a need that no food can satisfy, that no one else can satisfy. And I just want to pray this morning that for those of us who feel a hunger for something that's more than a plate of food, that we would find the bread of life to be all we need for this life and the life to come. And let's travel light knowing who we are. Yeah, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your generous provision. Lord, thank you that you see every person here, every person in the crowd, and you know exactly what our hearts desire. Lord, we thank you that you do not turn us away, and it's not based on our goodness, our own righteousness, or what we've accomplished, Lord. It's based on who we are in you. Lord, give us faith to believe this and to receive all that you have for us. And Lord, for anyone here who wants that gift of eternal life and the bread of life, Lord, would you be real to them now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.